Hey, in 2008, the Olympics were in Beijing. I don't know if any of you remember that. Certainly some of the kids don't remember that because you weren't around for it. But in 2008, the Beijing Olympics, the U.S. women's team was kind of heavily favored to win the 4x100 meter relay race. That's where you got the four runners, and each one of them takes a lap around, and they hand off the baton to the next person. So heavily favored to win the race. And so as they get to the semifinal round, the first two runners, let me make sure I get their names right, they were Angela Williams and Michelle Lewis. They each ran the first two, the two legs of the race. So Angela runs the first 100 meters. She passes the baton to Michelle, who runs the next 100 meters. She passes the baton to Tori Edwards, who runs the third leg of the race, and they're doing great, right? They're running well. Things are going fine. All that's left for her to do, for Edwards to do, is once she enters the exchange zone, is to hand the baton off to the fourth and final runner, whose name was, Lauren Williams. But what happened is as she entered into the exchange zone, that's the area on the track. I know, despite my physique, I am not a runner, okay? Don't know anything about it. I don't run unless I'm being chased or chasing someone. But my understanding is that on a track, there's this exchange zone where one runner, it's in these markings on the track where one runner has to hand off the baton to the next runner. And what happened as Edwards entered into this exchange zone and Lauren Williams started to take off running, she reaches out her hand to hand the baton to the next runner, and there's a bobbled handoff and a mishap, and all of a sudden the baton falls to the ground, and immediately the U.S. women's team is disqualified from the race. The heavy favorites to win the 4x100 relay didn't make it past the semifinals because they botched the handoff. Okay, because in the 4x100 meter relay, it does not matter how well you run. It doesn't matter how fast you run. If you botch the handoff, right, you lose the race. Right? If the baton hits the ground, you're disqualified. Right? You're out. Okay, and so the reason I bring that illustration this morning, that story, is because we kind of find ourselves here on this last Sunday of 2024 in a bit of an exchange zone, okay, because those of us that call this place our church home, beginning next Sunday, we will begin to function as Heartland City Church. Okay, now, I want to be like super clear. Like, we are not fully on our own. Like, we're still accountable to Valley Creek in a variety of different ways. But beginning next week, we really enter into that exchange zone where Valley Creek, as our sending church, is reaching out their arm to hand us the baton, and we're going to start reaching back to grab it and start running on our own. Okay, so I just want to mark the significance of this moment, because that's really what this morning is. It's our last Sunday before we enter that exchange zone. And what I want us to see is how we handle the exchange or the handoff. A passing of the baton, like, it matters. It really matters. So to help us navigate that, I want to take you back to a moment in Israel's history where they found themselves in a bit of an exchange zone of their own. That's where we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 31 this morning. To kind of set the scene a little bit so you know what's happening here is Israel, some of you know, had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. Okay, for over 400 years, they had been under Egyptian oppression and slavery, and they had suffered much. But what happened is all of a sudden this guy shows up on the scene named Moses. Okay, he's a relatively old guy at this point, around 80 or so years old, when God called him to go into Egypt to bring Israel, God's people, out of Egypt. Okay, and that's exactly what he did. Right? Moses goes in. And through some miraculous signs and wonders that God does through Moses, He delivers the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And not only did he lead them out of Egypt, but Moses was the guy who led them through the wilderness. Okay, because after their 400 years in slavery, they would still spend 40 years just kind of wandering around in the wilderness until they reached the promised land that God had was going to lead them to. In fact, that's where we find ourselves here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, is they're right up to the edge. They're about to enter into the promised land. Okay, and up to this point, all they've known is Moses. Okay, he led them out of slavery, led them in the wilderness. He was the point person whenever God fed them like manna from heaven and provided water for them in the desert. He was the one who went up on the mountain to receive God's word for the people of Israel in the form of the law, the Ten Commandments, and many more law that the many more laws that God had for his people. He was Moses kind of oversaw the construction project of the tabernacle, which was the place where God's people would worship as they were wandering around in the desert and even beyond that. So all that to say, Moses was not a perfect man, but Moses was the dude. Right? For the people of Israel, Moses was, he's the guy. Okay? And where we find ourselves here in Deuteronomy 31 is the time had come for Moses to hang it up. Okay, and so he gave them really what was kind of the ancient Israel version of a resignation letter. And that's where we pick up reading in verse 1. It says, "So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel." Okay, for context, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses retelling God's law to his people. Because Moses knows, like, hey, my time is coming short. You all need to know what God expects of you and how you are to live in relationship with him. And so that's what the Deuteronomy means. It basically means a retelling or a second telling of the law. So Moses, if you've ever read through your Bible and you read through Deuteronomy, you're like, I've heard this before. It's because it's just a repetition of what came earlier. Okay, so Moses is telling the people the law, and he says this to them in verse 2. "I am 120 years old today, and I am no longer able to go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan." So what you have here is this like really significant moment in Israel's history. Because one, they're about to enter into a new place. Again, they for the last 40 years, they've been wandering around in the desert as Moses has led them. And Moses has led them right up to the Jordan River, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Okay, so they're going to go into a new place, a new place to call home is where they're going. But they've also just been informed by the guy who's led them out of slavery and in the wilderness for the last 40 years. They've also just been informed that he's not going with them. Okay, in fact, if you kind of look at what Moses says, he's like, "Hey, I'm 120 years old. Right, I'm no longer able to go out to come in." It's basically Moses' way of saying, like, I am too old for this. Okay. So before you wrote, this is just a quick application. I would just say this. Moses was 120 before he got to the point where he was like, you know what? Time to shut it down. Which means unless you are 120 years old, I can still find a place for you to serve here in this church, okay? And I would even say Moses, when he signed up for this whole gig, he was pushing 80. So like, you're not too old to start serving in some capacity, okay? That's not the main application. I just felt like I need to say that. Listen, the real reason Moses is not actually going into the promised land is not ultimately his age. Okay, the real reason that Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land is because some years earlier, under his leadership, like Moses decided, you know what, I'm going to do things. He got frustrated, basically. He said, I'm going to do things my way instead of God's way. And what happened was God, like, because our sin and disobedience has consequences, Moses was actually not permitted to go into the promised land. But where we find like the scene here is Israel stands ready to like enter into this promised land that God had given to them. Like they're standing there like with their toes on the banks of the Jordan River. And then their leader, that the only person they've known for the last 40 plus years, says, "By the way, I'm not going with you." So I want you to imagine, like, how disorienting that had to be for the people of Israel. Like, this is all they've known. Right? This is an entire generation of Israelites. All they've known is Moses as the point person. Right? Moses, they knew, like, there's signs and wonders and God's doing some things around them, but when they see, like, the person, the figurehead, like the guy at the top of Israel's org chart, like, it was Moses. Like, he was the guy. Okay, but here's what else he said. He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm not going with you. You're on your own. Good luck." Okay, actually far from it. Here's what he says to them. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. Because here's what Moses tells them. He's like, "Hey, I'm not going with you, but," verse 3, "the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you." So in summary, Moses says to them, even though I'm not going with you, or you won't be going alone. First, I'm going to send Joshua, my apprentice. Like, he's been walking with me for some time. Like, he knows what this takes to lead you. Joshua's going to be the guy. You're going to go with him. But more importantly than Joshua is you are going with God himself. God himself is going with you into the promised land. And here's the reality that Moses is going to help them to see. Even though Moses was kind of leading the way, like, he was the guy they could see and look to, it was God that had been leading them the whole time. Right? Moses is just like a mouthpiece, man. It was God who had led them the whole way. So I thought about this week, many of you know that I personally kind of went through my own sort of exchange zone experience, if you want to call it that, earlier this year when my dad unexpectedly passed away. The morning, Saturday, July 6th, early morning hours, like, opened a void in my life that will just never be filled on this side of eternity. Okay, and some of you, many of you probably, at least some of you, like, you know that experience. But in the moments that followed, like, Dad's death, sitting there in the kind of the private ER room, surrounded by family, and the thought that just kept coming to my mind over and over again was like, what am I supposed to do now? You know, like, my dad and I had a great relationship. Right? He was my provider. He was my source of wisdom. When I didn't know how to do something, like, I didn't go look it up on YouTube first. I called Dad and was like, "Hey, I don't know how to do this. Can you tell me?" He was my sustainer. He was a guide. He was, just everything, like the rock to me. So sitting in that ER room, I'm just like, now what? Right? This man that I've looked to for literally everything my whole life, like, he's gone. And what the Lord has been really, like, kind and gracious to show me over the last six-ish months, is that Alan Larkin was really never my ultimate provider, sustainer, guide, source of wisdom. Right? What the Lord has taught me is that Alan Larkin was just the vessel. Right? My earthly father was just the vessel that my heavenly father used to provide and equip and teach and guide and sustain me for the first 36 plus years of my life. Okay, and in a way, like, even though my earthly father is no longer here to be and do those things for me, my God has not left or forsaken me. And really, this is what Moses is saying here to the people of Israel. Right, as they look back on all that Moses has led them through and led them to, he's saying to them, hey, it was God who led you out of slavery in Egypt. Like, it was God, even before that, it was God who heard your cries and your sufferings and your groanings. It was God who heard those. And it was God who appointed me to come and help deliver you. But I was just like I'm just a vessel. It was God who actually, through signs and wonders and miracles, delivered you out of Egypt. Right? It was God who parted the Nile so that you could go through on dry land and then closed it back off to just eradicate your pursuers and your enemies. It was God who sustained you in the wilderness. It was God who provided manna from heaven. It was God who provided water from a rock. It was God who gave you his word that you might know how to live in relation to him. Right? It was God who led you in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Right? It was God who drove out your enemies from before you so that you might walk in all that I have for you. Right? Moses says to Israel, I may have had the title, and Joshua may have the title moving forward. But listen, make no mistake. Make no mistake. It is the God who has gone, who is going, and who will go before you. That's where your confidence comes from. The bold print, I don't know what version of the Bible you have. I have the ESV. The bold print in my Bible, right above chapter 31, says Joshua to succeed Moses. Okay, you know, the headings were not a part of the original inspired word. Like, they were added later for kind of like as an address for us to kind of help find our way. Okay. And so what I would submit to you is that this really isn't about Moses. And this really isn't about Joshua. What this is really about is the God who preceded both Moses and Joshua, and the God who would be leading his people long after Moses and Joshua were gone. That's what we're really talking about here. Okay, and this is the God who is still leading his people today. But you and me. Right? God is still leading us today, which means that Moses' words to the Israelites here in Deuteronomy 31, thousands of years ago, are still relevant for you and me here this morning as we enter into our own exchange zone of sorts. Right? As we go from being the South Wilson campus of Valley Creek Baptist Church to becoming Heartland City Church. Right? If we're seeing what Moses says here to the people of God, what's important for us, okay, our first step, our most important step, is to put our confidence in the God who goes with us. The God who goes with us. So to put it as plainly as I know how, our confidence moving forward, as we begin to run on our own, our confidence moving forward cannot be in the name that was or is on the front of the building. It's just a name. Our confidence cannot be in the skill or the giftedness or the personality of a pastor, whether his name is Scott Kerr or Jonas Larkin or whoever else might fill this role. Our confidence can't be in that. Our confidence cannot be in the square footage of our buildings or the size of our budget or how many butts are in these seats on a Sunday morning. Right, look, we laugh like that's too many churches kind of, that's where their confidence lies, is the three B's, right? We judge a success off of the three B's: buildings, budgets, butts in the seats. And what I'm saying to you this morning, if that's where we put our confidence, like, we're going to drop the baton. We just are. Right, our confidence has to come from the God who sent his Son to save and redeem his people, to gather them into this thing called the church. It's his idea. Our confidence has to come from the God who promised to build a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Our confidence has to come from the God who wrapped himself in flesh and came to this earth and died on a cross, rose again from the grave, and then sent his disciples to go be witnesses to that, and told them as he sent them out, hey, go, make disciples, be witnesses, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. If our confidence is in anything other than, less than him, we're going to screw up the handoff. We just are. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do, okay? Sometimes we hear, it's easy to hear sermons like, put your confidence in God, trust in God, believe in God, and we interpret that as like, Jesus, take the wheel, I'll just sit here and watch. Okay, that's not how this thing works. In fact, once we cross over into the first of the year, like, I'm going to lay some things before you and ask you to run pretty hard in the coming year. So I'm not saying there's nothing for us to do, and that the text itself, like, it has, there are imperatives here. Like, there are to-do things here in the text. But the commands even that Moses gives to the people of Israel, when he says, hey, obey all that I have commanded you, be strong and courageous, even those commands flow out of a confidence in their God. Right? If you're not confident in who God is and what he's able to do, you're not going to obey his word. If you're not confident in who God is and what he's able to do, of course you're going to be afraid. Of course you're going to dread. You're not going to be strong and courageous and bold and all these things that he calls us to. And so there are things for us to do, but the primary application for the people of Israel here and for us this morning is to trust God, to believe his promises, to take him at his word, and to walk with him in confidence that he is able to do what he said he's going to do. Okay, now, here's what I know, is all that sounds really good on paper. Okay, it's even like not that hard to preach it. But I think it's interesting that Moses like has to tell them, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread. Like, I'm encouraged by the fact Moses is not downplaying the significance of this moment. And what I mean by that is you don't need to be told to be strong and courageous if you're just kind of staying where it's comfortable and safe. You don't need to be told, hey, do not fear, do not be in dread if there's no real risk or danger involved. You know what I mean? And so transparency. I would be lying to you if I said that I have not had moments of anxiety and doubt and fear and worry over the last year or so as we've kind of moved towards this date. I see things. I know things. We just vote on a budget. I see the gap between our internal giving and our expenses. I'm aware of that. Right? I know the gaps in our volunteer teams, like where we need people to jump in and serve so that we might be able to do some of the things that I hope we can do moving forward. Like, I see that. I know we're trying to start a church in an increasingly secularized culture. I know that. I would argue that probably means there's not a better time to try and start a church, but that's a separate conversation. And I'm aware of these things. If nothing else, 2024 has revealed to me like how woefully incompetent I really am in some areas. But what I also know is that the story of the Bible is the story of God constantly, over and over and over again, at different phases and stages in his plan of redemption, calling his people out and away from what's comfortable and familiar and safe, and to take a risk for the advance of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom. Right? That's the story of the Bible. Listen, if the disciples played it safe, like, we're not here on the other side of the world talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. And so here's what I know is, as we kind of enter into this exchange zone, there's some risk, man. There's some risk. What I know is that, like, your confidence, my confidence in anything, you name it, our confidence is only theoretical until we actually put it to the test. Anybody in here ever been bungee jumping? One person, one brave soul. Or insane soul, just however you look at it, right? Here's what I know. Is it's a lot, like, anybody can have confidence in the rope when you're standing on the ledge just looking over. You're like, oh yeah, this rope's great, it's fine. But you don't actually experience confidence in the rope until you jump. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is, like, it's only when we're willing to move away from what's comfortable and familiar and safe and embrace some risk that we will discover in deeper ways than we otherwise would that the Lord really is with us, even to the end of the age. Right? And it's that place of risk, the exchange zone we're talking about, it's that place of risk that's where our confidence grows, in the God who has promised to go before us and with us. Okay? So here's what I'm asking you to do. We're going to pray here and shut it down for the year. Here's what I'm asking you to do, though. Is I hope you're able to go home this week, get some downtime, New Year's, maybe get some rest, get stretched out. Because when we come back here next Sunday, I'm hoping you'll come back laced up and ready to run as Heartland City Church. All right, let me invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, I come to you and, Lord, just want to be honest enough before you and before these people that you have called me to lead in some capacity. I just want to be honest enough to say, Lord, that as we enter into this exchange zone, kind of reaching to pick up the baton that's being extended to us, I want to be honest enough to say that there have been times where, man, I have had anxieties and fears and doubts and wondered, what is this going to look like? How's that going to happen? How are we going to do this, that, or the other? And Father, what I am reminded of this morning, even just as I preach, is just that my confidence cannot come from the best laid strategies of men. Or that our confidence as your people, as your church, our confidence has to come from you. So Lord, would you reveal this morning in my own heart and soul, would you reveal to us as your people where we have put our confidence in infinitely lesser things? Lord, where we have put our trust in anything other than you to be what guides and sustains us in this season of life or in the next. Lord, would you, Lord, just reveal what I think we should just name it what it is. They're idols, things that we look to and expect them to do certain things for us, whether it's in this season of our church, whether it's a certain amount of income or a certain number of people. And I mean, Lord, we want to grow. We want to reach people. We want to be able to do ministry, but our confidence does not come from figures on a spreadsheet or however many seats are full in a worship center. Our confidence doesn't come from any of those things. Our confidence comes from you, the one who wrapped yourself in flesh and came to this earth and lived a perfect life on our behalf and died for us to redeem us from the penalty of our sin and rose to life to prove that you are stronger than hell, death, sin, and the grave, and who ascended to heaven and left us with this mission that you started. Our confidence comes from you. So would you remind us of that this morning and in the mornings to come? And then, Lord, would you give us like just this gospel-fueled boldness and desire. Would you strengthen us, give us endurance to run headlong into whatever you have for us in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. And Lord, my prayer is that whatever happens through the future ministry of Heartland City Church, whatever you decide to accomplish through us, Lord, may it all be done for your glory, for your renown, and for the advance of your kingdom here in this place where you've put us. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.